Yo, yo, what is up, my man? It's Thea Sam here. Welcome to Unleash the Man Within. Thank you so much for listening. You guys are about to listen into my interview with Aaron Smith, and I'm really excited to share this one with you. He and I had a really, honestly, just a very well-rounded conversation about sex, marriage, pornography. We talked about kind of the fundamental building blocks of healthy relationships. And then kind of on the back half, we talked a little bit more about, you know, why the enemy is so after the purity of men today, how this correlates with our authority, and how God can use our stories, you know, no matter what we've been through, as tools that allow us to serve other people. Really fascinating conversation. A couple things that I think are worth noting about Aaron. Number one is he is a pioneer in the online ministry space, especially for men. He started Husband Revolution a long time ago and was wildly successful with that before he and his wife decided to start Marriage After God. And they turned out some really, really powerful resources that I know you guys are going to enjoy. But this conversation was really raw, very candid. And the other thing I wanted to mention that I appreciate about Aaron is he's biblical. You know, he really knows the word and he uses that as the premise of his concepts and his thinking. And so that's why today's interview is so powerful. And I think especially if your sex life has been affected by pornography, this is a really powerful story of redemption that's kind of nestled into some of the other conversations that we were having. And I think you guys are really going to be encouraged by it. And if you're not married, you know, and maybe your sex life isn't impacted, there's still a lot of nuggets here just about healthy marriage, healthy masculinity, healthy living, and what it looks like for us to really walk in purity and to take that authority that God has given us in our lives. So without further ado, let's jump in. Here's my interview with Aaron Smith. So here's the million-dollar question. How are men like us who work hard, have good motives, and a God-given purpose supposed to fulfill the calling on our lives and the dreams in our hearts, all while establishing sexual integrity, thriving relationships, and a meaningful connection with God? That is the question, and this podcast will give you the answers. My name is Thea Sam. Welcome to Unleash the Man Within. Okay, well, I'm here with Aaron Smith from Marriage After God, and man, I've been hearing about you for a couple of years, Aaron. It's great to finally have you on the show. Welcome.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
So you and your wife have, you know, ministries that people might know about. You started Husband Revolution many years back, and I know she had one that was helping women and Christian women go through marriage and that kind of thing. And you guys made a bold move and you decide to merge the two and run a ministry slash business together called Marriage After God. How's that going, man? And what's it been like running that with your wife?
It's been awesome. We've been doing online full-time ministry now for, gosh, 12 years.
Wow.
Which is incredible. Like every day we get to thank God and say, okay, we got another day doing this. This is awesome. So it's been good. I used to mainly focus on Husband Revolution, and she had Unveiled Wife. Unveiled Wife was actually the first ministry we began. I played a lot of the background, just social media, website development, email list, all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But we quickly realized, like, man, we should be talking to husbands as well. We can't just be ministering to wives where, you know, that's only half the equation.
Yeah.
And so I started Husband Revolution, but a handful of years back when we launched our book, Marriage After God, we just realized, like, why don't we just, instead of trying to put our efforts into multiple things, let's put our efforts into one thing. Mm-hmm. And so we created Marriage After God, which became our website. It was a book, of course, podcast. And so the main place we push people to is Marriage After God. But yeah, people follow us still on our individual accounts. And
yeah,
I just felt with, we do almost everything for our ministry. So it made more sense to try and have our attentions and efforts and energies and finances and focus in one spot rather than three.
Yeah, no, it makes a lot of sense. How are you and forgive me, I don't think I know your wife's name. What's her name?
Jennifer.
So how are you and Jennifer managing just like running something together? Because I have to imagine when you were doing your separate things, like you could have your own ideas and then bam, you can go and kind of like run with it. And now, you know, now you have to do this together. You have to be on the same page about a lot of things. How's that part of the journey been?
You know, what's awesome is even when it was just Unveiled Wife, when she was doing it, she was the front face, you know, and voice, but we've always been doing this as a team. So on the back end, you know, I'd be helping her with content creation and ideas, and we'd be collaborating the whole time. So we've collaborated on every book together. We've collaborated on every episode of the podcast together. We collaborate on everything together. So even on the husband side of things, we collaborated on that. And so it doesn't feel any different other than one of the things that we tried focusing on, because we have five children. You know, we've been married 17 years now this last January. We just had our anniversary. Yeah, thank you. And she wants to put more energy into homeschooling and into just being home with the kids. Right. And so moving the energy into one space actually requires less of her now, which is awesome. So we can still collaborate on things together and still produce things together, but it doesn't require her to be in every element of the ministry and business. To answer your question, it's no different. It's a little bit more organized now than it ever has been. And so that would be the only difference, I think.
Yeah, that's really cool. I've shared this on the podcast before. My wife and I are both worship leaders and songwriters, and we've done our own projects separately. They're a lot of fun, and you know, it's just very different. And doing things together has just been really, really challenging. You know, it's just like the battle of like two different creatives trying to land on the same page. And so I think that's awesome that you guys, and you have the advantage of, you've been doing this together for a long time, so you understand how each other operate now, and probably have some of those.
It's not without its challenges. Like, we have our challenges, and we do butt heads at times on ideas and how we want to make them happen. You know,
yeah, of course, but yeah.
That's normal stuff.
That's all part of it. Yeah. Five kids. How old are your kids?
Our oldest is 11 and our youngest is 3. So we have everything in between. Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's really cool, man. It's interesting because you have 5 kids, which I'm very impressed by. And like, you know, if you have 2 kids, you can like, and you're saying, yeah, you know, we're trying to check in with them more regularly and make sure that they're getting attention. That I can like fathom that, but 5 kids, I have to imagine that's quite a task. Like, that must require a lot of intention to do that well.
And it does. And it's what we're learning, because it's definitely a growing pain for us, because it's not like there's a school you can go to and be like, okay, here's exactly how you're going to parent. And then each individual child has their own personality traits and desires and ideas. And so it's something that we're learning. We have to do a lot of prayer, a lot of prayer with each other, and a lot of patience.
Yeah, I bet.
A lot of apologizing here and there. And so,
yeah,
but it's good. Yeah. How many kids do you have?
We just had our first in October. So brand new to parenting.
Oh, congrats. Hey, congrats, man.
Thanks. Yeah.
That's so awesome.
That's what I'm asking. So I actually that was my next question in line with this. How did you guys land on 5 kids? Were you guys both on the same page, or how did you reach that number?
Oh man. So the children question. When we, for the first 4.5 years of our marriage, we struggled sexually. There was a lot of pain and issues, and it didn't work, quote unquote.
Yeah.
And,
okay.
And also in that season, you know, just dealing with our own selfishness and resentment and different things like that. And, we actually didn't want any kids. We didn't want any kids at all. And, it took God changing our hearts on that to have our first child, Elliot, our oldest. And then after we had Elliot, we didn't want any more after that, because that was really hard for us. He was colicky, and there was a lot of, there was stuff like that that was really difficult for us, and which is the case for all people who have their first child, you know, learning how to be a parent for the first time. And so God had to change our heart again. And, you know, we had a second and then a third and then a fourth and then a fifth. So it wasn't necessarily that we had like a number in mind. I know some people are like, I want, you know, 1, 2, I want 6. No, not us. We didn't think about it that way.
Yeah.
Ever. It was just one child at a time for us.
If you don't mind me asking, what were some of the challenges you guys ran into those first 4.5 years that you were married? You mentioned some sexual issues and pain around it and all that kind of stuff. What exactly did that look like?
My wife experienced lots of pain during sex. So it didn't happen
like vaginismus,
very often.
Like that kind of
thing? It was I mean, we looked up everything. We believe it was something like that, but people that deal with this sort of thing, we used to get messages all the time, and every once in a while we still do, people saying, hey, I've been to the doctors, they say everything should be fine. I don't know, man. I look back and I realize, I mean, we came up with one thing that did help. And I'll say that what that is in a second. But I really do believe that often things are a lot more spiritual than we realize. And so even though there was definitely a physical, you know, symptom showing up that was actually causing a lot of stuff, like resentment, anger, pain, you know, frustration, bitterness, there's a spiritual thing tied to that. There was a lot of sin in us. There was a lot of selfishness, a lot of areas of our life that we had not surrendered to the Lord. And God was using this situation to break that down. It was one of the things that was really highlighting my porn addiction back then. And I was using it as an excuse to continue in it when I knew it was wrong, when I knew God didn't want that for me. And that was one of the things that God was using that situation to get to me with. And, you know, God was using that situation to get to my wife for certain things in her heart and her mind. And so, you know, we came to a breaking point, and God, you know, took us from that where we were and put us in a whole new place. And we started walking in forgiveness and reconciliation and really pursuing God and repenting of, you know, those areas of sin in our life. And in the midst of that season, we kind of found a solution. One of the things that we realized was there were certain things, certain products, certain things that my wife used that had these things called parabens in them, which nowadays every bottle's like paraben free, you know, doesn't have fragrance, doesn't like it. It says all these things, sulfate free.
Yeah.
Back then, this is only, you know, 17 years ago, 16 years ago. That wasn't a thing.
Right.
Everything like had everything. Paraben. Yeah. No one said anything about it. And we on my own, I did my own research and I was looking at all the ingredients of everything she was using. I had this like revelation. I was like, maybe it's something that you're using that's causing your body to not function properly. And so I started researching and looking up every ingredient, everything she used. And I was like, man, there's these things called parabens. And I was researching what they are and they already knew what they did. Like the science community already knew what parabens were, that they were these endocrine disruptors and they mimicked estrogen and all these things that are not good for your body.
Dang.
So I was like, hey, this might sound weird, but why don't you just stop using this stuff that you use? And she's like, no, I can't. And I was like, well, do you want our sex life to be healed? And she's like, yes. I was like, well, let's try it. What can it hurt? Right.
Yeah.
And she stopped using certain things that she had. We actually started cleaning out like all of our, you know, we didn't have very much, but products that we use daily. And miracle. I mean, her body started changing and things got better and better and better. Jeez. And better. So again, I started with the spiritual side of it because I don't believe that was the only reason.
Yeah.
It was this stuff, but
yeah,
that was a physical thing that was taking place. And I believe that there was a lot of spiritual implications to it. And God was using it to totally transform us and bring us to a place. And it was out of all of that that started our ministry. It was out of all that, you know, us almost getting divorced and us being angry at God and angry at each other. And so this ministry is born out of that.
Yeah, that's amazing. Thanks for sharing. That's a really incredible story. And I wanted to ask about kind of the you know, the sexless marriage or not a lot of sex in a marriage, because that is a very common story we hear, you know, with our clients and our listeners.
Yeah.
Is why people get into pornography or other sexual misbehaviors. You know, they were told that if they didn't have sex until marriage, the wedding night would be epic and you'll just have a perfect sex life afterwards. So there's either disappointment there, or it's just, you know, it's just simply like, you know, I'm not having sex, but you know, the needs are there and maybe they haven't built that skill or that ability to manage it. So you did reference a porn addiction. How did you manage those 4.5 years when you're not having sex very often and your wife's going through this and you're at almost a little bit of a standstill because you don't know what the solution is in the moment?
Well, I mean, I was definitely using pornography as a crutch, but I was using pornography before I was married. I was in that camp, like almost anyone is like, oh, when I get married and I have those needs fulfilled, I won't need pornography. And I can stop then. And we don't realize, again, it's an addiction, first of all. So biologically, there's a biological craving and desire and need that was built and programmed into us because of that use and that overproduction of different hormones in our brains. And there was a book I read years ago called Wired for Intimacy. And yes. it talked about how our brains get rewired and you create this pathway, these neural pathways, and they don't just go away over in one night. It takes years for them to be rewritten. That doesn't mean you can't be free in one night, but man, like I've been free from pornography for 10 years now and I still crave it every single day.
Yeah.
I still, like, when a temptation comes, it's like, it's powerful. And so those neural pathways have been dug deep and they're not excuses for me to do it, but they're there. And, so that was not a fruit of a sexless marriage. That was, like I said, that was probably one of the spiritual causes. That was probably one of the spiritual things that were hindering us. And I was allowing that sin to fester and keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
In my marriage. And the Bible says that there should be not even a hint of sexual morality, as is right amongst the believers, amongst the saints, it says actually. And that we should keep the marriage bed holy and pure, and that there should be no sexual immorality whatsoever. And so, like, that is sexual morality. That is cheating on my wife. And I'm in this marriage expecting to have some sort of, you know, fruitfulness in my marriage. And I'm allowing this gross, you know, sin to just exist, and I'm not dealing with it. I'm not allowing it to be dealt with, I should say, by God, and believing lies about it, which is a big thing. We can talk about that in a minute, but, that was the understanding the truth about it and the truth that I was refusing to acknowledge is when I finally found freedom, from pornography. So the sex stuff, dealing with that was very difficult. Didn't help my porn addiction, but going through all of those things definitely gave me and my wife some major understandings in how important sex is in marriage. There's something I tell couples all the time, and it's something that I've brought up to my wife and I've reminded her of, because I think as spouses, we don't recognize the power that we have in our marriage. And so when there's a marriage and there's one partner who wants sex more and there's another partner who wants it less, which is very normal and very common, and that's on some levels okay. It's not like you have to have the exact same sex drive and the exact, because we're all to submit our flesh to death, right? We're supposed to put it to death, and we're supposed to walk in the spirit, not the flesh. So even if I have a higher sex drive, I'm to have that and to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. And if my wife has a lower sex drive, she's to have that in submission to the Holy Spirit. So that's the normal state of the husband and the wife in the marriage. But when you realize in the scriptures, when it tells us, it says, husbands, your body is not your own, but it is your wife's. Wives, your body is not your own, but it is your husband's. You have authority over each other's bodies. And understanding that that's not a suggestion. It's also not just a command, it's a truth. When you become one, you're not two individuals. You're one. You're not two, autonomous creatures that just have decided to be in this co-union and be around each other a lot and share ideas with each other. No, you're one union. You're one thing. And so knowing that, and also an understanding that God desires there to be wholeness and purity within that marriage, and that the design of marriage is to represent, you know, Christ and the church, and that all of these things are true all at the same time. When you realize that truth of that your body is not your own, it's your spouse's. And then the other truth is that your spouse is the only person in the universe that can fulfill that need for you.
Right.
And they're the only one in the universe that can give you that right. And so it's not like, hey, I don't want this, go get it somewhere else. That's not right.
Yeah.
It's no, there is nowhere else to go. You're it. And I think for the spouse that is often saying no, they need to check their heart and recognize, well, when I say no, I'm actually saying ultimately, you can't have this from me, and you can't have it from anyone else. That's a power that needs to be checked by the Holy Spirit, and that we need to surrender and be like, okay, Am I being negligent with this power that God gave me? Am I not being in submission to the Holy Spirit with this power that God gave me?
Wow.
And that goes both ways.
Yeah.
If, you know, as a spouse, if my wife is not in the mood or not ready, or there's something going on and I'm not understanding that, and I'm not being aware of that, and I'm being selfish, then I can hurt her just as much.
Yeah.
But having that candid conversation with your spouse and saying, hey, I just want to remind you, I love you, and you're the only person I want to get this from, and you're the only person I can get this from.
Mm.
That this thing that God gave us, sex, is special.
Yeah.
And it's exclusive.
Yeah.
And that's something that we learned. And so are we perfect at it? Of course not. Do we still have to have this conversation regularly? Yes.
Yeah.
But understanding this truth puts a light on, hey, there should be no one person in the marriage that has the keys that's controlling this part of their marriage. The Bible even talks about it, that it should be by mutual agreement if there's going to be separation, as in sexually.
Yeah, yeah,
And then it says only for a time.
Yeah, and to come back quickly together.
And look, and the spiritual ramifications are so that your prayers will not be hindered.
Right.
That, like, it's not just a physical thing. It's not like, just do this because it's the right thing physically.
Yeah.
But spiritually, if you don't do this well, you're going to hinder your prayer life. You're going to hinder your relationship with God. You're going to hinder each other's spiritual reality, spiritual wellness. And so it's more important than most people think. Mm. And often it's more important to the one that has the higher drive, and it's less important to the one that has the lower drive.
Yeah, of course.
But it should be equally important to both partners and to be done well, if that makes sense.
It makes perfect sense. No, it's well stated. And I think there's the polar ends of it. Like you have the very much like the camp where it's like when the man wants it, he gets it. And that's just the way it is. It's biblical. He's the head of the household. The woman's body's his. You know, we've all seen the abuse of this as well. And I think there's another side of it too that's like very like, oh, we don't want to ruffle the feathers, and it's only when she's ready. And I think what you just laid out there is actually a really good middle ground of like a healthy balance where it's like, yeah, there's probably going to be one person who wants it more than the other. That person needs to be vocal about their desires and about their wants. And the person who wants it less has to understand that, you know, they have to understand the dynamic that exists. And I like what you said too, where it's like, you're not twisting someone's arm, but you're just reminding them like, hey, these like needs of mine are real. You're the only person who can actually meet them. So just for them to understand like the gravity of a no or a yes. Again, I think it just puts things in really good perspective.
Yeah. And it's something that we need to realize as Christians and as humans, is that we're spiritual creatures. You know, we have a flesh, we have a biological body, but we also we're a spirit. You know, we are eternal creatures that are going to be with God forever one day for those who believe in Christ. And operating with that mentality is not easy. It's why we're told to walk in the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of our flesh. So the flesh wants things its way always, and the Spirit wants God's things, God's ways always. And practicing walking in that. And, you know, me and my wife just had a conversation about this, and she was encouraging me. She's like, I know you need me, but I want you to be in check with your flesh as well. I want you to recognize that you have to put those cravings and those desires and those needs in subjection to Christ as well. And that's true. Like I should, like my flesh shouldn't have free reign ever.
Yeah.
But we do that sometimes. And then we put our flesh on a pedestal and we say, well, what I need is what I need, and you have to give it to me. That's where that abuse comes in. I don't like using that word abuse, actually. That's where that lack of concern and care and not being careful comes in. And that's where that walking in the flesh.
Yeah.
Walking in the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. And so when you're in those, when you need it, when you need sex, when the partner that is like, oh, you're craving it, vocalizing it, also praying through and asking, okay, have I been walking with my spouse and feeding their needs too? Have I been aware? Because like right now I'm thinking how unaware they've been of my needs. Like, yeah. But have I been aware of theirs? Like, have I,
yeah.
have I, like, you know, made my wife know that she's special to me? Have I gone yeah. up behind her just to, you know, kiss her and hold her and hug her? And have I, you know, have I met this, the very same needs that she has, you know? Mm-hmm. And so in my relationship, it's, you know, I have the higher drive and she has this, the less of the drive, which is again, probably pretty common, I would imagine.
Yeah.
I've known marriages where the husband has a very low drive and the wife has yeah. a very high one, but you have the same situation and the same way of dealing with it is going back to the scriptures and saying, okay, how is God desiring me to walk with my spouse? Is it demanding or is it with patience?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. It's really good. And there is something to be said about modeling what it is you want. Like you said, we can get so caught up in like, oh, you're not doing X, Y, Z for me. But the better question really is actually to ask, are we doing X, Y, Z first for them? You know, are we setting that model and making it easy for them to reciprocate? I think it's really good. I wanted to ask you, you guys called your ministry Marriage After God. And I would love for you to unpack that a little bit. Like, what does that language actually mean? Because I think, you know, Christians are notorious, aren't we, for like having these expressions that we all kind of have an ethereal understanding of what it means. But then when you actually talk about the nuts and bolts, the practicalities, you know, people are kind of drawing blank. So I'd love to hear what a marriage after God, what does that really mean to you guys? And why did you title your ministry by it?
So years ago, some of the first books we wrote were Husband After God and Wife After God. They're 30-day devotionals.
Cool.
And so the marriage after God came out of that. It's like, okay, instead of them being separate, you know, this is a whole, the whole thing, you know, the whole kit and caboodle, marriage after God. And the idea is it's marriage is recognizing the true meaning of their marriage, that they were made, that they were brought together for a purpose. And every single marriage who are believers, even when there's a marriage where only one partner is a believer, that they have a ministry within their marriage. And that when both the husband and wife are recognizing that, like, oh, I'm not just in this marriage with you. And like, I have my ministry out here over here where, or no ministry at all. They're thinking like, oh, that's for someone else. Like, I'm not the pastor. I'm not a worship leader like you. You know, I don't have those giftings of these, you know, handful of positions in the church. And the truth is that's the biblically, everyone who claims the name of Christ is in ministry. It says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It says that, you know, that the Holy Spirit has distributed gifts among the saints, that he's, as he sees fit, for the purpose of building the church and spreading the gospel. So your marriage in itself is a symbol of Christ in the church. So the message that your marriage preaches should be the gospel. Now, that's not always the case. Often our marriages preach a different gospel altogether. and I've seen too many marriages. There's one I'm specifically thinking of where one of the spouses, the husband in particular, saw his ministry as something totally separate from his wife and from his kids. And he saw it so much so that he believed he should leave his family to go pursue this ministry. And I'm not just saying be away for a while, like he left.
Wow.
And that is backwards to me. That's totally backwards. Even when the only true two positional or like positions in the church that the Bible gives, which is like the elder and the deacon or the bishop, those like titles, those are only official titles that the Bible gives to anyone in the church. Now there's giftings and things like that, but titles. One of the main qualifications is that they manage their household well, and that they have a wife that is well loved, and that they have children that believe. Like these types of things, like it's pointing back at the family, saying if your family is not good, like what business do you have trying to manage the household of God?
Yeah, right.
And so that's where marriage after God comes from, is like, hey, let's recognize that your marriage is a ministry and together has a ministry. And that that's not a word reserved for special people with special skills and talents. That's a word reserved for the church, which is you and me.
Man, that's a good word. No, it's a really good word. Can you give an example of, like what it looks like for a marriage to have a ministry where there's not mm-hmm. necessarily a local church role involved or somebody even starting their own, you know, like ministry. Yeah. What, you know, for somebody who's, I don't know, an engineer, you know, and the wife's a stay-at-home mom, what does that marriage look like to have a ministry together?
Yeah. So this is one of the problems is the way we've defined things, and it may not have been defined intentionally, like, hey, this is what ministry is, but it's been definitely unintentionally taught to us. Ministry is you have a title in a church, like you guys are worship leaders, which is, right. is a ministry. Like you guys use your gifts, you go to church and you present those gifts and you use it to glorify God and to bless the body.
Yeah.
And that's a ministry. Now you guys also do it together. That's not usually the case, but that's an awesome thing that you guys get to do that together. Yeah. But I would argue that even beyond that, like that ministry is great and that you use your gifts and your talents to do that. But your home that you're in right now is a tool that God gave you. In our book, Marriage After God, we talk about this thing called the tool belt. And it's this thing that every Christian has, and it consists of lots of different things. It consists of your finances. That's a resource that God's given you. It consists mm-hmm. of, if you own a home or live in a home, because you don't have to own it, that's a resource that God's given you to steward well. Mm-hmm. If you have a car, if you know how to cook well, if you have, you know, and then it even goes not just into possessions, but it also goes into stories. My story of what me and my wife went through, would I have asked for that? No. But God, I have it and I can offer it to God. How we were raised, the parents that we had, all of these things that make up our story and who we are, they're tools. If we see them that way, they could be weapons, but that's not what we want. We want them to be tools, things that could be used effectively to serve God and to serve others. And so if my story of pornography and coming free of that, that's like, I could just not ever talk about that, or I could just freely share it and use that and say, okay, Lord, like use my story, which is your story, to help other men find freedom, help other women find freedom. And so every Christian believer, every believer in the world, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, doesn't matter if you go to a big church or a small church, doesn't matter where you live, mm-hmm. if you live in an apartment or you live in a mansion, you are in ministry, whether you like it or not. Yeah. And your life is presenting a story and telling a message, whether you like it or not. Now, what that message is matters with how we deal with we use the tools that God gives us and how we think. And so a good example in our book, we give a bunch of practical examples. There's a family that we know that they have two biological children. It's their oldest children, but then they went to China because they wanted to adopt a little child. And when they went there, they went to the orphanage and they walked in and they saw all these children in their bassinets and in their cribs and everything, and no one around them. And it's silent. These babies are not touched almost at all from the moment that they're brought there until they're adopted. And so what happens is they learn that crying's not going to get attention. So they just are quiet. It's like silent and it's full of babies, and it broke their hearts. And so they adopted, and all these children are special needs because over there that people didn't, they don't want the baby if it's got a, you know, Down syndrome or it's missing an arm or it's blind or anything like that. And so they I think they adopted 6 or 7 children now from China, all with special needs. Jeez. And they're a beautiful family. And so that's not your story. Right. That's not my story, but those children are blessed because of their story, because that couple, even though they have their own hard times that they've gone through, even though they feel imperfect often, they have said yes to God, and they use their marriage and their life and their resources for that. And that's what they're doing.
Yeah.
Now take that across, you know, we had friends of ours that when Jennifer and I were going through, you know, our season, when we were, and we didn't tell anyone, no one really knew, But we had friends that lived close to us, and they kind of knew. They didn't know everything, but they felt it. They discerned. And and they're the most hospitable people you'll ever meet. And they're always inviting you over to come over to the house. They're making you beautiful dinners. And she just comes by randomly, doesn't even ask, and drops off fresh baked cookies with a letter, just totally encouraging my wife. That's ministry. And that's right. What a lot of believers don't recognize is that we don't have to have the title of worship leader. We could, but that's not that there's, it's not just pastor and youth leader. And, you know, those aren't the only ones. Those are great ones and they're necessary, but so is the person listening right now. That's thinking, I have a 9-to-5. What am I going to do? Well, that person listening right now that has that 9-to-5, I don't have your job. I don't know the people you work with and that God's blessed you to be around every single day. So how could I possibly ever affect them? Maybe through my podcast, maybe. Maybe you can hope that one day they hear a message from someone else, but God put you there. And God gave your wife that friend next door that comes over often too much, maybe. Or God, like our locations and our resources and our time and our stories are how God uses each one of us in his body. We're called building blocks. That's what we're called. And there's not a single building block that's unnecessary. And so our heart with Marriage After God is to show the church, show marriages, your marriage is necessary. So it matters how you guys engage with each other. It matters how you love each other. It matters how you treat each other. Matters how you treat your children, so that if you can minister at home to your wife, you can minister outside the home. If you can minister to your children, then you can minister outside the home. Yeah. And you should.
Yeah. That's a big deal. And I think a lot of men today would hear that and struggle, not because it's, you know, incorrect or anything else, but I think I know even some of the guys I'm talking to, this wasn't modeled for them. So they almost don't know how to do it or what it looks like. And I would say I'm fortunate. You know, I was in local church ministry before I started my own. And so I'm technically a fourth generation pastor and grew up with a dad who, you know, was the same person off the stage that he was on the stage. And not a lot of people get that experience, but yeah, I was really fortunate. Yeah. But I know that a lot of guys are like, okay, I want to lead at home. You know, I want to be able to champion, you know, us having a marriage or a ministry as a marriage, you know, whatever that may look like, but often don't know what to do or how to start or what it looks like. Do you have any tips for people who maybe are hearing this and want to start unpacking it, or maybe want to take some steps towards it, but don't know where to start?
The first way to start is believing it. So the gentleman listening right now, that's like, yeah, where do I start? Okay. Is believe it, that you are in ministry, that your wife, that your business, that your work, you're in ministry. You are a symbol, a representative, a image bearer of God. And your walk with Christ, that's something that should not be forgotten, and it should not be put on a shelf over here. It should not be just for Sundays. It should not just be for, like Wednesday Bible study. It's your life. And it's not separate. Everything about your life should be that. And so just believing it first. And secondly is, our whole purpose behind Marriage After God is it's futile to compare your ministry with anyone else's, because you aren't anyone else. You're you. Yeah. And so you know the dynamics of your home. You know the dynamics of your day. You know, you know where, what you know and what you don't know. Right. If I've never seen an example, what does that look like? Well, there's nothing stopping you from starting an example. Like, make up what that looks like.
Yeah. True.
You know, does that look like, you know, reading a verse at dinner with your kids? Does that, is it start with, hey, I'd like to pray before bed. Let's all gather around and just start making that happen. But it's walking out these biblical principles, just our faith visibly. And making it a real thing. It's not like when you engage with your wife, if you got angry and you walked in the flesh, come back and repent and say, hey, I walked in the flesh. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You don't deserve that. That's ministry. Your kids just watch you go and repent. Mm. Now they're seeing an example of what repentance looks like. Yep. Not that you're perfect and you hit it all and they thought, oh, my parents never did anything wrong. My kids the other day, they said, oh, when we're older, we won't sin anymore like you and mommy. And I was like, I just laughed. I was like, what are you talking about? I was like, man, we sin all the time. And so I just, because our kids, they have a massaged perspective of their parents, which is fine. Yeah, it won't be that always. Sure. It won't be that always, but I have to remind them, I'm like, no, me and mommy, like we have to, like when we come apologize to you, it's because God showed us that we messed up.
Yeah.
And we want you to know that we messed up. And that's ministry. That's a part of knowing, of walking with Christ. It's not that we have a facade or put on a face or play it, make a show of it. It's that we're real and that we show by our life that what we believe in, that we believe mm-hmm. in Christ, that it's through faith alone, Christ alone, you know, that we're saved, not through what I've done or what I do. And so I would say for those that listening want to know how to start is like, just believe it. Like believe it's true. And believe that God also, it says in, I think, believe in 1 Peter, that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. All things.
Mm, wow.
You are lacking nothing for you to walk this way.
Yeah.
It's important for men to hear that they're capable. They can and should. And when they feel like they failed, get back up and do it again.
And do it again. Yeah. Yeah. That's all part of it, isn't it? And that it's within us. Like I like that scripture. Like it's there already, you know, it's not something we have to go and acquire. Yeah. No, it's really cool. So I'm just kind of like connecting some dots. You've been doing online ministry for 12 years. So you were early to this game, focused on the husband revolution. And then you mentioned you were helping your wife, Jennifer, behind the scenes with her ministry as well. Now helping marriages. And I guess my question to you is, have you seen any trends change from when you first started as far as issues that people are running into? And, you know, like you guys are pumping out resources. You have some like really incredible books. You've already referenced a couple. And I'm wondering, like, I have to imagine the content you put in your books is probably based on what you're seeing in your audiences and where people are struggling, where they want help. Is it the same thing still coming up over and over again 12 years later, or has anything changed in the last decade or so?
No. I'm just being honest that men, I would say this, there's a lot more women now struggling with pornography than ever.
Very true. Yep.
And I would say that the prevalence of pornography addiction in the church is probably higher than ever. Mm. I mean, if you think about it, like you could be on Instagram. I had to recently remove all the social media apps from my phone because I couldn't be on there without being presented with
the
it's infinite scroll the of temptation. Yep. It's temptation. And I'm just like, this doesn't make me feel good. Yeah. I'm not winning here. So it's social media, OnlyFans, you know, you have the access to it these days. You have infinite availability for it. You know, when I was growing up, like computers were still fairly new. Like, you know, the internet was only a handful of years old. I'm turning 40 in April. And I just look back and I'm like, crap, like I didn't have a cell phone. And now I could, you could be on the toilet and at work anywhere and you could get access to anything you want at any moment of the day.
Yeah.
And all day. And so that's a huge detriment. The enemy is definitely using that to tear down the purity of the church. Mm. And if he could take our purity, he can take our authority. And so we need to be vigilant, and we need to be taking a stand and believing I mentioned earlier that I was going to talk about what broke me free from pornography.
Yeah.
If we could tangent on that for a second.
Let's do it.
And I hope every man listening right now really listens, because the truth is repentance is what heals us. Because in James it says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And repentance is it's not just the confession, it's the recognizing that the way you currently think is wrong. Yes. And you need to start thinking right.
That's right.
It's like a change of mind, a turning around. And so it's impossible to repent of something that you don't acknowledge. If that makes sense. It's impossible to repent of something that you don't acknowledge. So for true repentance to take place in the believer's heart, you need to acknowledge the truth about it, about why you need to repent, what it is you need to repent of, and then repent of it. The thing I realized, there was a believer that came to me and challenged me on this, and this is what like triggered it for me, is I often repented for my shame. I repented for my guilt. I repented that I did it again. Okay. Think about the difference here. Okay. I'm repenting of the fruit. I'm repenting for the fruit of my sin. But the repentance isn't like, oh, I did this sin and I need to repent of that sin. The repentance comes when you recognize that you love your sin. This changed everything for me. I would always say, I hate that I did it again. I hate that I always do this. I hate the way it makes me feel. I hate that I feel guilty. I hate that I feel ashamed. I don't like doing this. Okay.
Yeah.
But in reality, the reason we keep doing it, the reason we could keep going back to it is we have not yet confessed that we love it.
Wow.
So if you're listening and you think to yourself, man, I do keep going back to it, until you can recognize and admit that you love it, until you can say, I love this sin, that's why I haven't stopped doing it yet. You can't repent of it. Because all you're doing is saying, I'm repenting. You're trying to turn your mind around about how you feel shame of it.
Yeah.
Think about what that means. That means like what you want to be able to keep doing it without the shame. You want to keep doing it without the guilt. That's right. Really what we're repenting of. I hate that this makes me feel guilty. And often we might say, I hate that I feel like I can't stop. But that's the lie. Because the Bible, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, makes it very clear that with every temptation, the Lord provides a way of escape.
Yeah.
So, and it also says that there is no temptation that's not common to man. Like we are all tempted in the same way all the time. There's not you, me, anyone that can say, oh, this thing is too powerful for me. It might feel that way, but that's the lie. The lie that the enemy is going to tell us is that you can't be free. But the truth is that the Bible, if the gospel isn't, Jesus came to save you from your sin, but you can't be free from it until you're in heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you've been set free by the blood of Christ. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So there was all these truths all at once that I had not yet believed. I would maybe say it with my mouth, but I didn't believe them. The first one is I love it. My flesh wants it. I love it. In my flesh, that's what I want. So to repent is saying, God, I repent that I love this sin. Help me to hate it.
Yeah.
Teach me to hate it. So that was the first part. The second part was truly believing that I'm already free from it. This is the hardest part because I was so addicted and I would read the Bible. And everything I read about freedom from sin and death and the fear of it and freedom from shame and guilt and how Christ has set us free. And I said, well, that's not true for me. Why does my life not match this? I must be doing something must be wrong about this because it hasn't done it for me. But the truth is what that says is true and what I believe is wrong. My sin and the devil and my flesh tells me that I'm not free. But in Christ, I am set free.
Yeah.
Not one day, right now.
That's right.
And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. If I listen, if I want it, he's not going to make me. I used to pray all the time, God, make me a robot and just take it away. But that's not love.
No.
Like imagine if your wife was just a robot. That's the opposite of what God intended. No, He wants a mutual, by choice, love relationship with us.
Yeah.
And so he offers everything and has given us everything. Like I said, from 1 Peter, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness.
Yeah.
So we have to believe that also, that God is, it's not that I will be free one day and I can't be free now. It's that I'm already free.
Yes.
And I'm believing that I'm not. Like that old, that image of the prisoner that is in the cage and you know, the guy comes and opens it up. And he's like, you're free. And he's like, no, I'm not. I can't get out. And you're like, no, the gate's open. Like, come on. That's what we're doing. We're sitting and acting like we're still a slave when the very reason Christ came and died and rose again was to make us free.
Yeah.
And that those who believe in Jesus are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in that freedom. Does that mean we're never going to slip up? Does that mean we're never going to think wrong? No. But the heart of a Christian recognizes that we're saved by Christ's work and not our own. And secondly, that we can run to Christ even after we've fallen.
Yeah.
And rest in his forgiveness that he already gave us on the cross. But it's all that makes it even more pertinent that we say, man, I need to be walking in the freedom that I already have.
Yeah.
And so if you can get to a point of truly believing the truth that you're already free, and also recognizing that the reason you haven't stopped yet is because you love it and don't want to.
Yeah.
Then you might be able to actually repent and turn your mind, because you could change your mind and be like, oh, God speaks to me every time I do this, but I don't listen.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's true.
So.
Yeah, it's interesting. Our first pillar of recovery is self-awareness. And the kind of mantra around it is, if you are not aware, it cannot be repaired. Very, very aligned with what you're saying, right? It's the same idea. Like, you have to have an understanding of it first, and be honest about it. And I think it was, I'm forgetting the name now, the guy who founded AA, he said, all progress starts by telling the truth. So there's a lot of wisdom there, like, I think in the addiction circles, and beyond, is like, yeah, you have to admit, like, you wouldn't be addicted to porn if you didn't love it. Like, it's giving you something clearly for you to keep coming back. And that admission is actually really powerful for gaining authority over it. And then, like you said, stepping into that freedom that Christ has already bought for us, not something that we have to try to earn or, you know, that we kind of gradually walk into. I love it, man. I really see it. I want to respect your time. I don't know how you're doing, but I would love for you to talk a little bit about the marriage gift and some of the resources you guys are putting out there for couples who are listening and maybe want to find out a bit more.
Yeah. Your new book that came out this last October. Here's a picture of it right here, if you could see that. It's a 365-day marriage prayer devotional. And so we have my wife and I wrote 365 prayers. They're all very unique. There's a few topics that kind of overlap, but it's a whole year of prayers specifically for you and your wife to pray every day if you want to. And our desire is that you would, because we really believe, you were asking earlier about, you know, have you seen anything change? Again, I don't think I have, but one of the biggest issues is we don't have husbands and wives walking in their salvation together. They have their own individual relationships with God, which is great, but they don't have a unified relationship with God. They don't come together and pray. They pray on their own. They have an easier time praying with other people, but they won't pray with each other. And we heard that over and over and over again over the years. It's like, I pray all the time, but I can't imagine praying with my husband, because that would be too embarrassing. That would be too hard. And the reason it's so hard for husbands and wives to pray with each other is because it's one of the most intimate things you can do. It's not just like physical intimacy is very intimate, but spiritual intimacy is infinitely more intimate. When you're divulging the insides of you, of your heart, out loud in front of your spouse, when you are going to God for them and they can hear you doing that, you're having a level of intimacy that most marriages will never experience, because they won't do this. And so we didn't write this book to replace a prayer life at all. We wrote it to inspire one, to encourage one, to be a catalyst for marriages to say, hey, we can do this and we should do this. And so they only take a few, you know, a couple minutes to pray with each other, but our idea is that they would pray these together, and that would build over a year a habit of being able to pray together, not just these prayers, but their own prayers together. And also, there's so many topics in here that are specific to marriage. The main message we're getting all the time, you can go read some of the reviews on the book, are people saying, man, there's so many topics I didn't even know I should be praying for in my marriage. And that, isn't that like true? Like, we realize, like, oh, I haven't prayed about that. Why not?
Yeah.
I don't know. And so it's called The Marriage Gift. And if anyone wants to get a copy of that, it's themarriagegift.com, and it'll take them straight to the book. But that's been our main thing lately, is just trying to encourage couples to pray together.
Yeah. I love it, man. Love it. And then you guys have a podcast as well, right? Is that called Marriage After God?
Yep, it's the Marriage After God podcast. You could subscribe anywhere you listen. So if you listen on iTunes or Spotify or anywhere else.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. We'll put links to all of it in the show notes. Aaron, thanks for everything you're doing, man. And thanks for your time today.
Thanks, Cynthia.
Well, there it is, my interview with Aaron. And man, I'm really, really grateful for all the work he's doing. Guys, go check out his stuff, especially if his message resonated with you. Their stuff is very affordable, you know, like it's books and it's that kind of material to guide you, to lead you, and hopefully to strengthen you and your marriage in the process. And if you were listening to today's interview, you know, you're hearing us talk about fighting through sexless marriage, quitting pornography, walking in the authority that God's given you by walking in purity, and you're realizing that maybe this is an area that needs some more attention. I just want to, again, remind you guys, we have a program called Deep Clean. This is what I do professionally, full-time, helping guys quit porn. And we've designed a world-class program that is helping men around the world quit pornography forever on the daily. And so if you want to find out more about it to see if it's a good fit for you, there's a link in the show notes to book a call with my team. We would love to speak with you to see if what we have here is a good match. We don't do the high-pressure sales thing. We're actually much more about making sure it's a win-win on both sides. And if you click that link, once you book a time, we send some videos that explain a little bit more about what we do and what you could expect and what it looks like. And so if that's something you're interested in, you know, you want to quit porn, you want to get your marriage on track, you want to step into everything God has for you, and you want to do it the right way, you don't just want a 90-day fix, but you want something that's going to last a lifetime, check out our program. That's what we're all about. The link is in the show notes. In the meantime, you know, I brought Aaron on this show because I want you guys to have healthy marriages, whether you are currently married or you want to be married one day. And my prayer is that you would have got some ideas here, some tools, some concepts, or at least some inspiration to walk away from this interview and go make your marriage better, or go make yourself better so that when you're married one day, you're going to bring that strength to the relationship. So I want to encourage you guys, you know, as you listen to this, make sure you act on it. I pray blessing over your marriages, your relationships, and your lives. And I want to thank you so much for listening. And if you do know of anybody who might benefit from this content, make sure you're sharing it with them. That really helps us change more lives, and you can be part of that. So a quick summary. Number one, if you liked Aaron, go check out their stuff. Go check out the devotional. Number two, if you're trying to quit pornography, link in the show notes to book a call with my team and see if our program is a good fit. And number three, make sure that you're doing something with this content, acting on it in your own life, and maybe even sharing it with somebody else that you think could benefit from it. Hey, love you guys. Appreciate you. Have an amazing day. We'll talk soon. Bye-bye.
Hey, everybody. It's Cynthia again. Thanks for listening to Unleash the Man Within. I wanted to take a quick moment to let you know about a free ebook that I wrote for you called The Ultimate Guide to Porn Recovery. It provides a basic framework for the recovery process and a few of my top tips completely free of charge. You can get it now at www.ultimaterecoveryguide.com. That's www.ultimaterecoveryguide.com. Now, if you've been impacted by the podcast and you want to show some support in less than 60 seconds, there are three ways you can do that. First, you can leave a rating or review on your podcast platform. This lets people like you know that the content here is valuable. Secondly, you can share this episode with someone in your life that might benefit from the content. If you're passionate about helping other people experience freedom and success in their lives, this is one of the easiest ways to do that. And lastly, you can subscribe. I personally only listen to the podcast that I subscribe to. If you're seeking daily encouragement, guidance, and insight in your recovery journey, I highly recommend subscribing to Unleash the Man Within. Thanks for listening. I look forward to connecting with you very, very soon.
The information, opinions, and recommendations presented in this podcast by Cynthia Sam and his guests are for general information only and should not be considered medical, clinical, or any other form of professional advice. Any reliance on the information provided is done at your own risk.